Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. Well, I just wanted to continue with a theme of the knowledge of God and seeking out the knowledge of God, and this is a basic continuation from last week. And just a couple minute overview of last week, there's something bigger going on than what we just see in the natural, in our immediate lives around us, and that what's going on is God's restoration plan that he planned before the foundations of the world to make a bride and a partner for his son, and that's the body of Christ. And Ephesians 5 says that Jesus isn't going to come back until the bride is without spot or wrinkle and without any blemish. And that means the corporate body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are giving to train and equip and build up the body of Christ until, it says, until we all come into unity of the faith. That's the same church Jesus was talking about in Ephesians 5, and it's the same church that he asked for in John 17. And when he cried out that intercessory prayer that God will answer, he said, Lord, make them all one as you and I are one. And so God's got this restoration plan in the works. This is what he's thinking about every day of your life. This is what he's thinking. You know, Jesus paid the full price so that we could have a relationship back to God. And then to take it further, though, he wants to raise up voluntary lovers, and the key word is voluntary. He's not a dictator where he demands love. He's created an atmosphere where you choose love. But the way God works is, at the end of the age, he's going to have millions and maybe a billion people. We don't know the numbers, but that are going to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's by their choice. You know, God's going to heavily influence, but the enemy's also heavily coming against you in this restoration plan that God has going on. And so this idea that something's bigger going on is prevalent in the spiritual realm and prevalent in God's heart and God's mind for us. Now, today I want to cover how do we respond to that personally? What does that mean for us personally to respond to God's restoration plan in this life? There's two basic components of mind renewal that God desires for us to respond to his restoration plan. The first one is obviously that we have to become very clear on who God is, his nature, his character, who God really is to all of us. And often we create a caricature of Jesus Christ based on our experiences. We have our own model of who he is. And if you don't spend your life in the grace of God seeking out the different dimensions of who he is, you can actually live with just a sliver of him your whole entire life, not expanding beyond that. You know, depending on, denominational thinking or the different theology that you got growing up from Sunday school teachers and that kind of a thing. And there are Christians that get born again and saved, but they really don't increase in knowing Jesus Christ. And as a result, their heart isn't fully impacted with the extent of who he is. And so that's the first component of what the Bible calls mind renewal, is we have to understand who God is. The second component is once you begin to understand who Jesus is, he starts to define your life for you. He starts to say, this is what I think about you. And then your identity comes into a much clearer picture, and it profoundly affects your heart. It profoundly renews your mind because of who God is and what God is thinking towards you. And we all have these deep longings in our heart. The minute that you were born into this world, and you started to grow up, we have these deep longings in the human heart that God put there. And of course, we've all heard it. Only God can satisfy that deep hole that's inside of us. And of course, that's truth. But a lot of Christians live below the poverty line of who they really are and experiencing God's love. I remember in Sunday school growing up, we used to sing this song, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. I don't know if any of you remember that song. It's like, and I used to not like it. I was like, my aunt would always make us sing it during children's church. And then the other day it came back to my mind. This little tune was going in and it was like, how much wisdom is actually there? Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. And that's, that's God's restoration plan. The dynamics of connecting to the glorious Christ and the King of the whole universe. And according to Colossians chapter 2, in Jesus Christ is all hidden mysteries and knowledge and treasures. And he's inexhaustible. We would never find, not even for eternity, are we going to find the full measure of the personality of God because of who he actually is. But he always, there's this crucible remains. He says, this is who I am. And I've given you insight into who I am in the Word of God. But it's up to you to pursue this, the deep wells of who God is in this life. And of course, it touches God when we do that. Now, the enemy doesn't stand idly by. His goal for you, no matter what, in what you're thinking about God, his goal for you is to make God boring or make God hard or make God distant or make God overbearing or make God impossible or anything, add in a whole bunch of other adjectives. And he constantly barrages your mind with these realities of who God isn't. I mean, he's lying to you. The Bible says he's the father of lies. And sometimes we just simply forget that. We forget that we are being lied to consistently on a daily basis. And these lies don't come and attack us, overtly like a demonic manifestation coming against us or anything like that. These lies, though, are just as deadly even when you're not feeling them, because they produce complacency, and complacency produces death. And we start to feel that God is boring or that he doesn't really care or that he's not good. And so the human heart, when they don't feel that God is good, the human heart won't run towards God. The human heart will begin to self-protect and ultimately self-justify, kind of live in your own devices. And unfortunately, Christians sometimes live that way, sometimes for decades, sometimes for years or months and that kind of a thing. They don't know how passionate Jesus is for them. And they don't consider it because they're actually believing lies. Now, all of us believe some lies. Nobody has the mind of Christ in here. We're all in process. But what you know about God today is still not enough to who he is. You can go your whole life engaging God and still only have just a sliver of who he actually is, but that sliver will transform you because he will give you insight into how much he loves you and how valuable you are. So God's after mind renewal. Now, this is what happens to Christians, though. If they don't know where God wants them to go at a heart level, they're not going to go there. They don't have vision. The Bible says, without vision, people perish. It's the same idea for your heart. Jesus says, if Jesus walked into this place and we asked Jesus, what's on your heart today for us? This is my opinion, of course, but he would say, I want you to read the first commandment. I already told you what's on my heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you give yourself to that reality under the grace of God, you're going to become like me. And I'm going to be able to express myself through you. And then a lot of believers say, love God with all my heart. Now, what does that mean? Love God with all my mind. What does that really mean? And a lot of believers don't know anything about that. I live my life this way in my early Christian walk. I had no idea what it meant to love God with all my mind or my soul or my strength. I mean, what in the world is God talking about? It seems like an unachievable goal. And God says, no, this is where I want you to run into. And he says, you have no idea what's waiting for you. Even though you're imperfect and weak and broken and you take a couple steps forward and one step back, if you give yourself to wholeheartedness,
then I have so much in store for you. And so a lot of people say, well, I don't feel like I'm ever going to do that. I don't feel perfect. And God says, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you your heart intention to go for it at this level. And then a lot of believers, they relate to God on their own theology. They relate to God in their own thinking. A lot of believers believe that they're closer to God than other believers, that they have more insight on God than other believers. But we're all lacking in that. Can I get an amen on that? We're all lacking in the knowledge of God because we just are. We're finite, broken human beings. And so what God says is he says, I want you to follow me into the first commandment, but I want you to do it my way, not your way. And that is the key component of seeking God out and seeking the knowledge of God. How do we do it God's way? Well, first we have to know what he's thinking. What's the goal that he's asking us to shoot for? And right away we go right to Scripture. And this is what I want to look at. God is not looking for religious fervor. He's not looking for even zeal in some areas, outwardly. What he's looking for, again, is the first commandment, loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I've said this before, but it's three of the four are internal. Three of the four are things that nobody can see, your soul, your mind, your heart. Three of the four is very private between you and God. And so a lot of times people go, I don't really know what you're saying. I really don't know what I'm shooting for in the grace of God. I don't know. And so let's start looking at a scriptural foundation for mind renewal. In Romans 12, 2, 1 and 2, it says, Paul is saying this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, I want you to think how Paul's thinking here. Here's a man that said everything else. He was very intelligent. He was a zealous Pharisee. He was a learned man. He was a man of two or three different cultures. But in everything he did, he said, no matter what I've done, everything is dung in my life except for the excellencies of knowing Jesus Christ. He's telling you this is your highest goal, is knowing Christ and what that looks like. So he's thinking this. He's telling you these things because he wants you to encounter the love of God. He wants you to encounter the passion of his bridegroom. He wants you to encounter the passion of the living God in the fullest measure. So he says, I'm going to give you insight on how you're going to experience that passion. First, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means that you're living this life not for yourself, but as a sacrifice unto God. And then he says something that's really significant. He says, this is only your reasonable service. People say, that's radical to be totally selfless and live totally for God and wholehearted. And Paul says, no, actually, it's reasonable. It's just reasonable. I don't know what Paul would say is radical, but this is reasonable and this is already wholehearted. Giving yourself your whole life as an understanding, every day you wake up and saying, I'm a living sacrifice. Paul says, go for it. But this is only reasonable. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world, which is your participation. Your mindset is I'm a living sacrifice. Your activity is that I'm not going to conform myself to this world. And then I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then he says, you will know and prove the perfect will of God. A lot of people say, what's the will of God? Paul says, start here, right there. Living sacrifice, don't conform to this world. Give yourself to God, and away you go, and God will take care of it from there. And a lot of people say again, they go, you know what, I'm not good enough at this stuff. Now, I want to just give a quick analogy of how God sees us. If we were to take a lamb and a pig, and I'm not comparing anybody to pigs or lambs or anything like that, but this is the analogy. If a lamb falls into mud, that lamb tries to get out of that mud as quick as possible. That lamb does not want mud on its wool or anything like that. So the lamb falls in mud, gets out of the mud, and tries to get clean right away. So if a deliverer came and took the lamb out of the mud, that lamb would be so grateful and you know, to that deliverer. A pig falls into mud, and a pig falls into mud, and if a deliverer came and pulled the pig out of the pig would go, I want to go back into the mud, and go right back into the mud. The pig doesn't mind that it's dirty. It just keeps going back to the mud, and that's the idea of our heart position before God. If we are in rebellion, we really don't care that we're in mud, or that we're in sin, or that we are compromised, or that we're deceived. We really don't care. But if we are in this place where we're falling into mud, but we're like a lamb trying to get out of the mud, and we want to be clean, that's your heart response. Now, a pig and a lamb, to a casual observer, might look like they're living exactly the same way. They're both falling into sin. But God sees your heart reality. And that's a beautiful thing. That means He's not measuring you based on how sinless you look to other people. He's measuring you on your heart intent. That's what God is saying when He's saying, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He sees your heart intent. And the beautiful thing is that God enjoys us in our weakness. Now, if you're parents and you've raised kids, or one day when you raise kids, when they stumble and fall and do bad things or manifest bad behavior, that kind of a thing, we don't cancel them out and throw them up for adoption because they're doing that. We don't do that. We love them anyway. And that's the same idea with God. And we enjoy our kids. Sometimes, you know, they do things and we get aggravated and that kind of a thing. But ultimately, we enjoy our kids. And when they begin to respond to us in love, doesn't it touch your heart? Doesn't it make you feel wonderful? I mean, it does. And that's the idea. That's how we are before the Lord. So you can be weak and broken and stumbling, but your heart is for God. And He says, you are running 100% right now. That's what He means by be perfect, is a heart of longing and maturity for the Lord. And you're not enjoying the mud, so to speak. And if you are enjoying the mud, ask God to convict you, and He will. I mean, He'll do everything for us, but He's saying, you have not because you ask not. And He wants that type of relationship with us. And so Paul says, living sacrifice. What did Jesus say? What was on the Lord's heart when He said, I want you to shoot for these realities in seeking out the knowledge of God? He gives us a little bit of insight in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Jesus gave that in context of a parable, but He actually gave us specific insight on what you want to hear when you cross over into eternity. Three dynamics He gave right there. The first one was good. Now, good in this context, from the Greek, means humble. It means meek. It means, well done, humble, faithful servant. That's what it actually means. Humility is such a priceless commodity in the kingdom of God, because Jesus demonstrated it when He came to earth and was born of a woman and lived on this earth that He created. I mean, He was there when the earth was spoken into being, and He actually confined Himself to the human body because of love. He demonstrated extraordinary humility. He was born in a stable, not a palace. He didn't draw attention to Himself. Even when He started His miracle ministry, often He healed somebody and He said, don't go telling anybody. I mean, he had a mission in mind, but He was connected to God. And then He humbly gave His life up to the Lord. And so He's saying, this is what I want from you. I want you to shoot for humility. And there's massive reward in humility, great authority in the millennial reign for humility. So this is one element Jesus says go for in your mind renewal. And then He says, faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful. Faithfulness, God loves faithfulness because He's faithful. God loves humility because He's humble. Faithfulness is, I saw this saying, we often misinterpret what radical Christianity is to God. We think that if we give our lives unto death and we're persecuted and we're martyrs and we go for it, that's radical Christianity. And in my terms, it is. It absolutely is. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you give your life to death and you don't do it because of love, it's worth nothing. And this pervasive component flies through the kingdom of God. It's called love. If you do great demonstrations of power and that kind of a thing, but you prophesy and you've got the most keen gift in the body of Christ, but you don't do it because of love, you're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. God's kingdom and his heart is love, and it's manifested in love. And so radical Christianity, I saw the saying, is faithfulness for decades. That's what radical Christianity is, because that is hard. That is difficult, because our hearts will go hot, cold, lukewarm, all over the place. We encounter things we never thought we would encounter, and often that can shift our focus away from God being good. But God says, I see you, son and daughter. I see your faithfulness, and I see you loving me. Even if you feel weak and broken, you are still choosing me. You're still calling my name. No matter what you've been through, I see you coming through. And God would say, you touch my heart. Nobody else can do that but you. Nobody else can live your life but you. And so when you're faithful no matter what, you are actually heaven's taking notice of you. Far above guys that do signs and wonders and aren't really living for God behind the scenes. Sure, they attract a crowd, or the great worship leaders that can attract massive crowds, but it doesn't matter if their hearts aren't that. God's moving through their gift and touching hearts, but he wants their heart as well. And so to touch God's heart is faithfulness, and he gives us insight there. And then the last thing is servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servanthood becomes the component of our outreach. No matter what, we don't grow in ministry or grow in a place of the kingdom and then expect to have people wait on us because we're in leadership or something like that. No, we maintain the focus of servanthood because Jesus demonstrated that. He's the one that said to the disciples, I want to wash your feet. He demonstrated a humble but a full of authority, powerful leadership. When he washed their feet, they said, I'm not worthy. We should be washing your feet. He says, I'm going to demonstrate true leadership. I want you to come into your destiny. And I want you to come into your fullness. And God is always thinking different than we are about ourselves. Take Peter, for example. Peter, Jesus said, Satan's going to sift you, Peter. And Peter is like, no, he's not. I'm not going to ever betray you. But before that, Jesus had just called him rock. He said, Peter, you're a rock, knowing that Peter was going to betray him. And so God looks at us differently. He sees already the mistakes we're going to commit 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now. But he sees your finished product. He sees what his son does inside of you. And so Peter betrays Jesus when Jesus has already called him a rock in his identity. And then recovered Peter after when he fed him fish. And so this idea of how God is viewing us in mind renewal is that we maintain a place of servanthood. I can guarantee you one thing. When you stand before Jesus at the end of this life, this is what you want to hear from him. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because this is what God is saying is his nature. This is what he says. This is what I want you to shoot for. I want you to manifest those very words. You know what's beautiful about that? It doesn't matter what we did in this life for occupation or ministry or anything like that. It doesn't matter if somebody saw you or you were hidden for your whole life. It doesn't matter if you were a janitor or a famous speaker. It does not matter, because this is what you want to hear from God when you step over. And you know what? It's easier to hear from God if you're isolated and nobody's rejecting you and nobody's... It's easier to maintain humility when nobody's paying attention to you. And that's just the reality of it. It's harder when you're suddenly put in focus. God has callings that put people into profound focus, but he doesn't want to lose your heart behind the scenes. The principles of his kingdom remain the same no matter what. In Paul, I touched on this last week in Philippians 2. Paul said, and I'm just going to summarize this, and here's another place that Paul said, this is what I want you to shoot for. In mind renewal, in responding to God's grace in your life. He said, if, He said, do you want to be a light in a perverse generation? He said, then don't grumble and complain and cause division. That's what he said. And he said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, if you do this, then I have run in vain. The great apostle Paul, he actually said that. He said, if you're grumbling and complaining in your life, and you're not thankful and full of gratitude to God on a daily basis, and that, you know, of course we make mistakes, but your heart intent is to get to this place of gratitude and thankfulness. If you're not doing that, Paul says, I've run in vain. All the power of the apostleship that God, that I dwell under, the gifts from heaven, and the revelation I had about the grace of God where he was taken to the third heaven, and all those things, he said, is in vain if you're living your Christian life grumbling and complaining. And he said to the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, the children of Israel were rescued and delivered by God, but when they grumbled and complained in the wilderness, the majority of them never entered the promised land. That is serious. Paul said, this is an example for us on whom the ends of the world will come upon. The ends of the age will come upon. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, those that live in the end time generation, one of the slickest moves of the enemy is to cause you to grumble and complain, and to choose complacency, lukewarmness, and bitterness, and self-justification, and all these other occupations of the flesh over this idea of being grateful to God. And often we get into Christian ministry, and we start thinking, or we walk with God for periods of time, and people start falling into the trap of entitlement. We think that because we have given ourselves as a living sacrifice, that God owes us something more than he's already given. And God would say, I've already given it to you. My son Jesus gave his whole heart for you on the cross. And he gave you entrance into my kingdom. And again, it's back to this idea. He says, I want you to go for the first commandment and your heart will come alive in the things of God. It'll come alive with the purposes of God. It'll come alive with the joy of the Lord. It'll come alive with the pleasures of God. And a lot of Christians don't know the pleasures of loving God because their heart is split. They give God 80% and they withhold 20% for themselves. They might do good in a lot of aspects in their life, and they withhold their own money. They say, I'm not going to give money to God. I'm going to do it my way. Or they do great with giving and this and that and this, but they have a real hard time forgiving their neighbors and not responding to criticism. And so they don't have a free heart over here. And then they live troubled and they go, and the enemy goes, see, I told you this life is boring, boring, boring. And God says, beloved, give me your whole heart. Start out the gate. You won't be perfect, but start out the gate. Stand before God in your prayer time and say, Lord, what are you doing in me? What else do you want to do in me? How do I renew my mind more here in this reality? And then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, I'm going to end with this. He says, I'm just going to start reading. He says, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He gives a little key there. I love that key. He says, grace and peace is multiplied through knowing Jesus Christ, the knowledge of knowing him, seeking the knowledge of God. Then he says, now I want you to keep in mind, Peter's talking about, if he was sitting you down in a living room in this chapter, he's saying, this is what me as an apostle of God, this is what I want you to be focused on in your walk with God. That's what he's actually saying here. It's a beautiful passage for this. And he says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Again, God has granted us everything through the knowledge of him. He says, your part is the knowledge of God and seeking that out. God, again, says, I won't pull you by the collar and force you along. No matter even if you think that God does that. He says, I am waiting on you, daughter. I'm waiting on you, son. I want you to come running after me. Don't listen to the lies. I'll show you mysteries and beautiful things that you know not of. And then he says, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, agape love. There's this progression, and he ends in agape love again. Now, these great apostles that are writing Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they know exactly what they're talking about. Because Jesus, who they were greatly influenced by, taught the same things in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught the construction of his kingdom, and it all ends out back with this idea of manifesting the love of God through your nature. Now, Peter says this about these qualities. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there's the idea of the lamb falling in the mud and keep going. You're increasing in these areas. You're not backtracking in them. You're increasing in these areas. If they're increasing in your life, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. There's that lack of gratitude right there. You forgot that God washed you clean. You forgot that Jesus went to the cross and paid a hefty price in his life. You forgot what he went through so that you can be totally free. Peter's just saying, you're blind and short-sighted if you're not growing in these seven attributes. You forgot. That's what he's saying. And you're unfruitful. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. There's another significant key coming from a great apostle. If you're pursuing the love of God and moral excellence and knowledge under the grace of God, you're not the one doing that. God says, you know what, I will do it through you, but I need your congruency with me. I need your acceptance of this. I need you to say yes to me for these things at a heart level, which means you're going to say no to the conforming of the world and no to selfishness. It's a crucified life in essence. It's Galatians 2:20, recognized that you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ wants to live his life through you, but you're the one choosing that reality. You're the one choosing to let God do these things. So be diligent, make certain. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Then he says this. This is his living room kind of talk here. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Peter's saying, I'm going to die, guys. And you know what? I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to badger you. I'm going to stir you up in these realities. What is it, Peter? The power of God? Is it the healing manifestation? Is it this or that? He says, these seven virtues, I'm going to belabor this point with you. And he says, because I'm going to die soon, as Jesus has made it clear to me. And he says, and I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He says, you know what? Not only am I going to badger you about these things and how important they are to God and to the kingdom of God, that you grow in these attributes, it keeps you out of deception. When I'm still with you, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be persistent and stir you up. But when I'm gone, I'm going to make sure you never forget, so that you know this is one of the last things I told you, to grow into these realities. And this is what the Bible talks about in this idea of shooting for God in his restoration plan. This is where he's taking you. Now, what dwells in the love of God? I'll end with this. I had this moment. I've been reading Genesis to Josh in the mornings. And Josh is 5. And I just, you know, I'll read to him and I'll read one chapter and then I'll try to read from Philippians to him, and he kind of loses focus and goes, and I just let him go. But this one morning, I was reading a chapter in Genesis, and it was kind of one of those genealogy kind of chapters, and I was like, should I read this to him or not? I don't know. It was after Noah's Ark, and so I'm reading it, and he goes, Dad, can I go? And I said, yeah, sure, you can go. And he goes over to the couch, and I had this moment where he was just like, you know, it's one of those moments that I call when you're walking with God or you desire to walk with God, he'll just break in at any time, and he'll give you a God moment. And he'll say, see what I'm doing? I want you to choose me. And so anyway, I went over to Josh. He was sitting on the couch, and I said, hey, Josh. He goes, what? I said, did you know that God loves you 100% right now? No matter what you do in life, no matter anything else, whether you choose bad or good or anything like that, you don't have to earn the love of God. You have it all right now. And that means that, you know, I said something like, you can rest in it or something like that. You know, it was just basic. And he was quiet, and then he started rubbing his eyes. And I said, Josh, what are you doing? He said, that made me feel real good inside. And then I said, you know, why are you rubbing your eyes? He goes, I'm rubbing the tears away, Dad. And I was stunned. This is a 5-year-old. But it's like God knew right in this moment where Josh was, because, you know, my desire, as all of you, is to have your kids be impacted by God and that they would run hard after him. I want my children to know that they have 100% of his love. I didn't know that. That wasn't my parents' fault. It was the way my experiences went. I thought God demanded things of me or something. I lived under condemnation, and I still do. There's still some things that I'm trying to break out of my life. But it's this idea that I want my kids to know that they have a fresh head start, that God loves them right now, no matter what. And it touched his heart, and he got teary-eyed. And he felt warm inside, he said. That's what God wants from us. It's not hard. It's a simple life to engage God. And you have to step out of these places of condemnation. And you have to say, God, I want to be a lamb. If I get in mud, I want to get out of mud. That's it. And God says, son, daughter, I'll pour out grace on that reality, that choice. Why don't you stand? I'm just going to pray and ask God to minister to you wherever you're at right now. Lord, we stand before you today in this concept of mind renewal. This reality of knowing you. Lord, none of us have arrived there, but we're on a journey. Lord, in that journey, we need help. You said to abide in the vine. We want to know how to abide in the vine, how to choose you. Lord, right now, I just want to release people from condemnation. I want to release people from their negative view of themselves. Lord, would you lift off those lies even today, right now, in Jesus' name? Holy Spirit, would you pour out your love upon this congregation today? Would you manifest your love in heart areas right now? Would you heal broken hearts? Lord, would you heal despair, long-term depression, despondency? Lord, would you heal hope deferred? Lord, would you lift off hope deferred today? And I ask God for just an encounter with you, that you would give us insight into the joy that you have in us coming after you. The joy that you have when we say yes, even when it's hard. The joy that you have when we resist temptation when nobody's looking. The joy that you have when we love you, even when we don't understand. Lord, would you show us how that impacts your heart today? Would you show us how to be wholehearted? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to let the worship team play. You just stay where you're at. If some of you feel to respond to God by coming down to the front, please do that. And we're going to open the altar and just release all ministry teams. But just respond to God right now. Let's just let the worship team just play. And in that atmosphere, just do what you feel like God's asking you to do. Thank you, Lord.
I want to come in, but you're protecting your own heart. You have a defensive structure right now towards the Lord, and you're not even sure how to open up and let Him, but talk to Him about that. I feel like He wants to talk to you about that. He wants to shine light on your defensive structure. You've had pain in your life. You've had sorrow because of past relationships and past hurts, and you've have a hard time letting God back in.
and you don't even know how to do it fully because it was so painful. But Jesus says, I'm a perfect surgeon. I'm your king. I love you. You can trust me. I died for you. So Lord, would you open hearts today? Defensive structures, defense mechanisms. Lord, we command them to release today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Show us how. We're going to just keep creating an atmosphere of prayer here for a little longer. But I just want to dismiss everybody else. If you need to go, feel free to go. And the altar is still open right now. God bless you.